Welcome to the podcast for Green Hill Church. You can find out more information about Green Hill Church and how to take your next step with Jesus online at greenhillchurch.com.
Amen. It's good to be together. It's been an incredible week, as you've seen, as you've heard. I'm grateful for that. Thank you for being here this morning. If you are a guest with us this morning, man, I just want to say thank you for being here. We're grateful for you. I know there's many families here with their kids singing. And let me just be very clear. Let me just say this from the beginning. If you're looking for a church home, we invite you to Green Hill Church. This is a great, great place. God's doing a good work. We are a church that emphasizes every generation but prioritizes the next generation. It is something that we eat, sleep, and breathe. We love investing in children and students. We believe that God does a good work in them as he draws them and then unleashes them for his good and for his kingdom. And so we're grateful for that, grateful for you being here this morning. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 7 in two verses, Matthew chapter 7 verses 13 and 14. And I want to be able to kind of continue our conversation that we've had with our children this week and kind of bring it into this morning as our church and then maybe you as parents to be able to kind of understand really the focus, the main thrust of what we've been talking about all week. That Jesus changes everything. Why is it that Jesus changes everything, and how is it that he can change everything in our own lives as well? Well, in 1860, Milton Bradley, many of you have probably heard that name before, he created a game. He created a game called the Game of Life. We now know that game simply as Life. How many of you have played that game before? Anybody? You've played the game, right? We've all played the game. It is a very famous game. It's become so popular. It's now a part of the permanent collection of the Smithsonian's National Museum of American History. That is a mouthful, but it is there, all right? Not only that, but it is an inductee into the National Toy Hall of Fame, right? This is a big deal. This is a big kind of game, and you have made that possible by you playing it, you purchasing it. It's a big deal. It's a big game. As I started thinking about the game of life, or life in particular, this board game, why is it that this game resonates with so many people? What is it about the game that just draws us into it? Well, if you know the game, you know that the board game simulates a person's travel through his life, from college all the way to retirement, with jobs, potential marriage, potential having a family, vacation, all the different things of life. You can become that which you've always wanted to become in the game of life. And I think all of us resonate with that. All of us want to be able to achieve and be able to accomplish and be able to say we've done something with our lives, to attain significance, financial stability, a family, all of these things. This is a part of what we desire. But I think, and you know, that life is much more, obviously, than a board game, isn't it? I mean, there's realities to life, that simple twisting of the little spinner and the receiving of cards, and those things are just part of a game, but the reality of life is much different. But it's interesting how much we live our lives in the same manner. There's a recent survey that was done, and 86% of Americans, when asked about finding happiness in life, they agreed with this statement that I'm going to read. To be fulfilled in life, you should pursue the things you desire most. To be fulfilled in life, you should pursue, you should chase after the things that you desire the most. Now, on the surface, I think we would all say, well, that sounds right, right? That seems like a good option. We have desires, we have things internally that we love, that we're passionate about, that we want to accomplish. And if we chase after these things, then we'll experience life, we'll experience fulfillment in life. But how many of you have ever been through life and you've obtained something that you set out to obtain, and yet you still don't find ultimate satisfaction in it? Listen to this. This is really interesting to me because I don't think that we are any different today than we were in history. Back more than 1,600 years ago, the theologian Gregory of Nyssa pointed out this problem when he said this: "For as soon as a man satisfies his desire by obtaining what he wants, he starts to desire what? Something else. Something else. And finds himself empty again. And if he satisfies his desire with this new thing, he then becomes empty once again, ready still for something else." In history, it was true. Today it is true. Church, tomorrow it will still be true. If you are trying to experience and find fulfillment in life through the possession of things or the pursuit of internal desires and passions or simply just living a great life and making it to the end, you will find that there is more to life that you might be missing. And here's why. Don't miss this. There is no life outside of the creator of life. Let me say that again. There is no life outside of the creator of life. And when we seek after the fulfillment of life based on the passions and the desires and the longings within, we are trying to find life outside of the creator of life. This morning, in Matthew chapter 7, I want us to walk through these two verses and really learn some truths. But before we get there, Where did it go? Oh, here it is. Make your ways, say it with me. This is the theme verse that we've been saying all week, all right? We made the kids say it. Now it's your turn, all right? Say it with me. Make your ways known to me, Lord. Teach me your paths. Why this verse? Why does this verse matter? Who is Lord? He's the creator. He's the creator of life. And doesn't it make sense to long for and ask the creator of life to be the one who teaches us the path of life? This is why Jesus changes everything. And this is what the kids have been learning this week, and I want you to know this morning. Let's look this morning at Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and verse 14. As we look at why it is that Jesus changes everything. This is what the word of the Lord says. "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it." This is the word of the Lord. These two verses come in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is gathered with his disciples. He's gathered with a big crowd of people who are either curious about what he's doing and what he's teaching, or they're all in on what he's teaching and what he's doing. And he's laying out a picture of what it means to follow his path, to live according and a part of his kingdom. And in chapter 7, it's 5, 6, and 7. In chapter 7, we kind of come to the conclusion of it, and he begins to get very focused and very intentional in the words that he's saying as he wraps this up. And if you notice at the end of verse 14, there is a powerful word there, and it's this: how narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life. That leads to life. Now, there's a clear understanding in Scripture of this idea of life and death. You and I know this idea of life and death. Many of you maybe have lost a parent or grandparent or great-grandparents. Like, there's an understanding. We are all very clear on the reality that every one of us at some point will come to the end of our life and we will die. But yet we also need to understand that life is more than simply existing and breathing. So when Jesus says that there's this narrow gate, that there's a road that leads to life, what is he referring to? I want to lead us through a couple of verses to help us understand a biblical understanding of what life is. Okay? First, what it's not. Luke chapter 12, verse 15, it says this: "He," Jesus, "then told them, Watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's, say it with me, life is not in the abundance of his what? His possessions. This is exactly what the game of life, the board game, says it is. But yet Jesus is saying there's something opposite here. What Jesus is doing is he's laying the foundation for why Gregory of Nyssa, what he said, that when you experience and you gain, yet you still desire more. Why? Because the possessions, the greed, the abundance of it all is not one's life. So it's not that. Next, Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. Listen to what this scripture says. For what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world, yet loses his, say it with me, life? This teaches us that there is this understanding that there is an end, that you can actually lose life, that there's a sense in which you can gain the whole world and all the possessions, everything that you could ever dream of, but yet still in that lose your life. Over in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 in the Old Testament, this is a prophetic writing. This is what it says. Many who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to eternal life and some to disgrace and eternal contempt. There's getting some clarity here of understanding that there are really two sides. There will be those that at the end of it all will awake to eternal life, and then there will be those that don't. They will awake to eternal punishment. And so there's a clarity here in this. Why is that? And the answer is found over in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift, notice what it says, the gift of eternal life is Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, notice this. He doesn't just use the word life here. He uses the word eternal life. And all of a sudden, we begin to realize that life is more than just life here on this earth. There is an eternity at stake, an eternity in our understanding of life. So when Jesus says in these verses in Matthew chapter 7, there's this road that leads to life. He's talking about eternal life. He's talking about the life that you and I were created for beyond just the physical breathing, eating, and sleeping. There is a sense in which even here on this earth, we are to experience an abundant eternal life now and then for all of eternity after we die. So what do we need to know about this life and these two gates that he speaks of in this passage? What I want to do, I want to walk us through three realities, three truths that help us understand these two gates, these two paths, one leading to destruction, one leading to life. The first truth this morning, if you're taking notes, if you want to jot this down, is this: the invitation for life, don't miss this, is to everyone. It's to everyone. That means if you're in this room, the invitation for you to experience and to have life eternal here on earth and all of eternity in heaven is for you. It's to everyone. It's not an invitation simply to those that are the haves versus the have-nots. It's not an invitation for those who are good or those who are moral. It's not an invitation for those who go to church or are religious. It is an invitation to everyone. Notice what he says, verse 13, enter through the narrow gate. You can't be more clear than that, can you? You know what that sounds like? It sounds like, you ever play a game, like a board game or a card game, and not know how to play and not know what to do? And you're playing with someone who does know how to do, and you just ask them, what do I do? And they just tell you. They don't tell you stories. They don't beat around the bush. They just tell you, you get seven cards. Here they are, right? You go first. You place that card right here. Like there's just a clarity behind the instructions when you're playing a game. Now, when it comes to life, this is the power and the beauty of this statement that Jesus is making. It's not a game. This is life. And he says, enter through the narrow gate. He's giving instructions. He's giving clarity. He's giving a command. He's helping you understand. This is not a hidden message that needs to be deciphered. It's not a hidden gate that needs to be found. It's a very clear, concise message. Enter, if you want life, through the narrow gate. Now, let me illustrate it this way. How many of you have ever seen the game show Let's Make a Deal? Anybody? Right? There's a newer version of it. Then there's the old school version of it. The old school version of it, I love it because there's three doors, right? Door one, door two, and then door three. And the contestant comes, and the game show host says, you know, which door are you going to choose? Behind one of the doors is the grand prize, right? And so they choose door number one, all right? And door number one. And, you know, this is like, everyone's like, yeah, that's a great choice, door number one. And then the game show host says, well, let's look behind door number two to see what's behind door number two. You've seen the game, right? And all of a sudden, they open door number two, and there's a big what? Zonk, right? It's a false prize. It's a zonk, right? Zonk, right? So then the game show host looks at the contestant and says, now, are you good with your choice of door number one? Because you could also choose door number three. So do you want to stay with door number one, or do you want to switch to door number three? Right? You just feel the tension in the room, right? Wouldn't you want to play this game? You're like, the nerves. Now imagine in this moment, you're playing this game, you're on national TV in this moment, and something unique happens that's never happened before. Out from back behind stage walks an individual, and he stops. He says, stop the show, stop the game, hold on. Before you make your choice, I need to tell you something. Choose door number three. Choose door number three. Now you're sitting there and you're thinking, why, who are you? why did you just interrupt this game? And he says, I am the creator of the game show. I put the prizes behind the doors. I know what's behind each door. Choose door number three. Now in that moment, you have to make a decision. Do I trust this man? Do I trust this person who's claiming, or is this just another trick, part of the game? You see it? But you listen to what he says, and you go and you choose door number three. And behind door number three is the prize. If you can't read it, it says life. Now understand this, church. What Jesus is talking about when he's talking about the narrow gate and the wide gate, it's not a game. This is not about winning the prize of a new car or a new bedroom suite or a new kitchen. It's literally talking about life and death and the creator of life, the very one. You see, he's not out to trick you. He literally is the Son of God who loves you, who created you, who formed you, who's breathed life into you, who upholds you, who is with you, who is for you. He's saying to you, he's inviting you, he's inviting everyone in to say, I created you, I formed you, I want you to have life. Enter through the narrow gate. I'm the creator. And in me is life. Church, the invitation is for everyone. Listen, Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, what? Will be saved. This is an invitation that he is making to all, and he's giving you the answer right here. Enter through the narrow gate. But not only is it an invitation for everyone, the entrance to life is Jesus himself. He is the gate. Notice what it says in the text. There's twos, right? Comparison of twos. Two gates, the narrow and the wide. There's two paths, the narrow and the wide. There's two results, life and destruction. And then there's two groups, few and many. And he's making this comparison, this contrast between the two. Now, if you were a skeptic, all right, and there may be some skeptics in the room, but if you were a skeptic and you read this, this would be an argument that you could make. Well, if Jesus so loved the world, as you say that he does, why then would he make the path to life narrow and not wide? Why wouldn't the wide gate, the one that many find, why wouldn't it be the one that leads to life? Why is it narrow? Clearly, he doesn't love everyone if it's narrow and few find it. That would be a skeptic's, perhaps, question or argument. And so let's discover, what does it mean? Why is it a gate that is narrow? It's not narrow because it's hidden. We already know that Jesus himself has said, listen, enter through the narrow gate. He's pointing it out. He's saying, this is it. It's not hidden. The gate is narrow, listen, because it is exclusive. The gate is narrow because it's exclusive. It's the only option. The reason it's narrow is because there is only one way to life. Listen, church, we live in a self-expressive, individualistic society. You know that because of the stat that I read. 86% of people say fulfillment is found when you look within first and then live out what you find within. The problem is when you look within first, everyone looks within and sees different things. And those different things all tell you that your truth is you for you. And so you create your own path based on what you find internally, what you find individualistically, and you go and live that out. And what happens is there's billions of people on earth and you have billions of paths trying to figure out life. And I promise you, every one of those paths leads to a dead end. And then ultimately destruction. But there is one who created life, there is one who is life, and he is the one that's saying, there is a path, my path, the path I've created, and on that path, there's life. This is why it's exclusive. Now, that is a word that our culture doesn't like. Listen, there's not 500 different ways to heaven. And here's the reason why. Let me explain why. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is why there can't be multiple paths. Who is it that has sinned according to this verse? The scripture says we all have. You know, I know, everyone knows that we are sinners. And if you don't know what the word sin means, it's basically this. God rules. This is what we taught the kids this week. God rules, meaning this. He is creator. He is God. He is ruler. He is sovereign over all. His rules, his ways reign supreme. When you and I choose to go against God's ways, that's called sin. And we are all guilty of going against God's ways and God's rules and living our own ways. The Bible says that the consequence of that, the wage of that is death, an eternal death. And here's why. Because he is a holy, perfect God, and he can't simply just overlook sin. He is just, he is righteous, and there is punishment. Parents, you're not a good parent if you allow your kids to do whatever they want and don't punish them. Would you agree with that? God is not a good God if he allows us to do whatever we want and not have punishment and consequence for it. It's very simple. And being a perfect, holy God, there is a perfect and holy, righteous judgment upon our sin against him. This is why this is such bad news, this statement that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Because Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Meaning this, we're all in trouble. We're all in trouble. But here's the power is this. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And now we're starting to understand why there is an exclusive only one way, a narrow gate. Because there's only one who is the Son of God. And there's only one who died in our place. If the wage and the consequence of our sin is death, there's only one who stood in that place in behalf of us. That's Jesus. And all of a sudden, this is why over in John chapter 10, verse 7 and 8, listen to this. Jesus said again, truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, meaning this, all the other different gods and all the other different idols, all the other different prophets, all the other different ones that said, follow my path, I'll lead you to life, they're not true. Why? Because he is the only one that had died on the cross, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate, Jesus says. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. Jesus is saying, I am, don't miss this, I am the door, I am the gate where there was no door previously. This is powerful. You need to understand this. He now becomes the door for us to go in and out through into life where there was previously no door. Think about a sheep pen. You got all the sheep in it. Now imagine that pen with no doors. There's no path. There's no gate. There's no exit. There's no entrance. They're stuck in it. What Jesus is saying is, now I am now the door where there was no door, and they can freely go in and out into the pasture and find life through me. Now, in those days, the sheep pen, it didn't have a swinging door, a swinging gate on it. What it was just an open space between the walls, and the shepherd would lay his life down, lay his body down in the doorway, if you will, and he himself physically became the door. And so when Jesus is teaching, they're understanding this because they live in the time of shepherds and sheep. And what he's saying is, all of a sudden, I am the way. I am the only option out into the pasture. You come through me. I am the door. I am the gate. And so when he says that there is a narrow gate, what he's saying is there's only one option. It is narrow because it is only through me. Why? Because he's the creator. He's the giver of life. But God proves his own love for us, what? That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And in that, he becomes the door. And so watch this. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness or right standing with God, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. What Jesus is teaching us, what the Bible's teaching us, is this. There is a way through this door, and it is by believing in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died, he became the door, he died in your place, and confessing that with your mouth, turning from your sin and turning to him, trusting in him, and in that you enter through this narrow gate and experience, not just experience, gain life, life eternal. This is the message of the gospel, and this is why following Jesus changes everything. Listen, a little bit before in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, Jesus makes this statement, and I love it. Listen to what it says. It says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and what does it say? Knock, and the door will be opened for you. Ask, seek, and knock, and the door will be opened to you, and then you can enter into and experience this life. Now, here's what's important for you to understand. With Jesus being the only way, the exclusive way, there being a narrow door. Jesus is comparing a narrow gate and a wide gate in this passage. You see this, right? But if you notice, we only have one gate on stage. That's intentional. We had many more of these back in the back. Here's why. I think a lot of times I've viewed this as an individual who's going through life, and he comes to this spot where there's a fork in the road. In one direction, he sees a narrow gate. In one direction, he sees a really wide gate. And in that moment, he chooses, do I want to go in the narrow path or do I want to go on the wide path? And he chooses one. What does it say about this wide gate? What does it say? For the gate is wide and the road broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. Don't miss this. If I were to tell you this morning that if you walk out those doors, you will fall off a cliff and die. But if you come out this door over here on the side, there's actually a path that leads out to the grass and you can make it to your car. Which one would you go through? You'd maybe go look and see if there's a cliff and then be like, that guy wasn't lying. And then you'd go out this way. Why? Because we all want life. So why in the world would many be on the wide path that leads to destruction? It's why, don't miss this, because if you're not on the narrow path, you're automatically on the wide path. Do you see this? It's not a thing where you sit here and you choose, I want to choose the wide path. No, you are already on the wide path. This is what it means, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, meaning this, that you don't have life until you enter into this gate, which means you're automatic. So everything else, this is why it's wide, because it's everything else. So we need to understand that Jesus and Jesus alone is the path that leads to life. And here's the third, real quick, is this. The way of life is faith. The way of life is faith. There is a component of trust and surrender. The person playing the game, and the guy comes out and he says, I created the game. Choose door three. What does that person have to do? Trust in, have faith in, believe that that person is saying what is true. Don't go out this door, go out this door, because there's a cliff right there. You have to faith and trust and believe in what I'm saying. To choose the narrow way, the way that is difficult, requires a faith and a trust in the living God, the one who created you, and the one who formed you. Notice, what does it say? How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life. Why is it difficult? It doesn't seem very nice of God to make it difficult, does it? Here's why it's difficult. It's difficult because it requires you to abandon self. It requires you to surrender self and to trust in him and his ways, that God rules supreme and that you are willing to not allow your inner desires and passions to rule, but rather God himself to rule. This is why it's difficult, and this is why it requires faith, and this is what it means to walk on the narrow path. Listen, church, there are a lot of people who come and they say, I've entered through the narrow gate, and then they come right back out and they enjoy the wide road. What Jesus is saying is, if you're going to come after me and follow me, you're going to follow me on the hard road, the narrow road, the one that says, I've surrendered all. I daily take up my cross and follow him. Why? Because his rules reign supreme. And it is in that that we find life. You know, in the board game, Life, you look at the rules, this is what you'll find. When you've reached the end of the game, you must choose whether to retire at millionaire estates or countryside acres. Don't they? That just sounds lovely, doesn't it? It says, if you retire at millionaire estates, you have the chance to receive 4 additional life tiles if you're the richest person to retire there. And at the end of the game, all players, what do? They repay their loans, add up their life tiles and their money, and the player with the most money wins the game. This is the rules of life. Could it be that this is what many of us are playing by? These same rules? When it's all said and done, we pay off our debts and we accumulate and we look to see whether we've earn the most, and if we do, we feel like we've won at life. Can I just tell you that God is clear? The winner of life is not the one who has accumulated, who has obtained, who has attained, who has achieved, who has accomplished, because in the end, none of that will remain. The winner of life is not what you have done with your life, but who you have trusted with your life. And if you've trusted in Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our salvation, he is the giver of life. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Over in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, it says this, the one who has the Son has life, and the one who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Why? Because there is no life outside of the creator of life. And he didn't just create you and give you physical life. He has come and he has died on the cross to give you eternal life. The question that I have for you this morning is, have you entered through that narrow gate? Have you trusted in Jesus for your salvation? Has there ever been a time in your life when you've recognized your sin and you've turned from that and you've said, Jesus, come into my life, forgive me for that sin, and receive the gift of eternal life? Listen, just like there's two gates, two paths, there's two people, those that have and those that have not. Would you just ask yourself this question? Do I know where I'm going to spend eternity? And if you're certain, because you know that you've placed faith in Jesus, would you just rejoice and thank him for the salvation that he has freely offered you, and that you would continue to walk in that, trusting in him? But if maybe you would answer that question and say, I honestly don't really know. The Bible says that today can be the day of salvation. Today you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you too can be saved. Maybe God is whispering in your heart, today's the day of salvation. Here in a second, I'm going to pray. Then we're going to stand and we're going to sing a song of response. If this morning you know that you long and want to be saved, that you want to experience this life, that you want to enter in this narrow gate, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. While we're singing, myself, Pastor Casey, some others, we're going to have some encouragers down front. Would you just leave your chair, maybe leave your pew if you're upstairs, and just come and grab us and say, I need Jesus. And you're like, well, hold on, I'm not leaving my chair. Listen, faith requires action. Mental assent means nothing until you're willing to walk. Would you come this morning? Father, I pray right now that as we have this time of response, this time of invitation, Lord, we ask that you would accomplish all that you want to accomplish. God, we thank you that you have invited everyone into life. We thank you that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that anyone who places their faith in him enters through that narrow gate and receives life. So God, I pray for the person in this room right now who knows that they don't have life. I pray that you would draw them to yourself. God, you would show them your love, and that today would be the day of salvation for them. Lord, you have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. You come. The Lord is leading you. Don't be shy. Don't be scared. Don't be timid. Step out in faith this morning.
Thanks for listening to the podcast for Green Hill Church. For more information about Green Hill Church, go to greenhillchurch.com. Thanks for listening.